All right, this is the 13th installment of the series we're doing on Mike's booklet, Things I've Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True. I did want to say hello to all the folks who can't be here, who wish they could be. I've started calling them the Grace Bible Ambassadors Diaspora, the scattered.
God bless you.
Well, we continue this week on Mike's story, and we are still giving these booklets away. Jesus Wasn't Talking to You, and Mike's book, Things I've Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True. We're still mailing them anywhere in the world, and if people want one for a friend or a family member, we can send one of those out too. But the last time we left off, we saw the biggest difference between the but now is changing from the law is, we remember the law is thou shalt not, don't we? It's a list of what you don't do. And under grace, the difference is thou shalt. This is what you should do now. And if you look over at Ephesians chapter 5, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See the thou shalt there? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we are to act like what we are but now in the but now. Act like who Christ has made us. We're to renew our minds. We're not supposed to do what comes natural anymore. We're supposed to do what comes by the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit working in us. So we don't, our goal is to not walk according to what comes natural, but according to who God has made us in Christ Jesus, according to His finished work on the cross. That's a supernatural thing, because a lot of the things we're called to do now, when I read those verses, it absolutely does not come natural to me. My goodness. But we're to operate on who God the Holy Spirit has made us when He baptized us into the body of Christ. And the last time I didn't finish my outline because I was too long-winded. So we're going to finish number 12 with the final but now of the but now testifier. But now, we need to deal with the subject. It's done a lot of damage in a lot of people's lives. Not so much in mine, but I've seen a lot of human debris. What about in the but now, what do we do about holy men, priests, shepherds, people who are elevated above you, somehow they're higher than you, closer to God. I'm closer to God right now than all of you because I'm standing and I'm 6 inches higher. But that's about it. What about men who claim to speak to God on your behalf or intercede with God on your behalf? It is very biblical, though. Look back at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. It is very biblical to have quote-unquote holy men, sanctified men, men that are set apart. It is very biblical to have priests. It is very biblical to have shepherds. We have Leviticus, look at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd and the flock. So this is when we're still going to church on Saturday and bringing our favorite goat. Not something any of us have done recently. Look at verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You kill your goats, but you can't do your offering. You can't go sprinkle the blood. That's the priest's job. That's Aaron's son's job. You're not allowed to do that. Verse 6, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest, not you, Joe Pew-sitter, the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. Question is, why can't the man just do it himself? He raised the animal, he brought the animal, he killed the animal. Why can't he be the one to give an offering? Because he wasn't allowed. That's the deep theological answer. God had ordained in time past this priesthood. Whoops. These men were set apart. They were sanctified. They had to do things to make themselves holy unto the Lord before they ministered to the Lord for nation Israel. So the priest is a go-between in time past, ordained by God. We can see that very clearly right there, can't we? No complaints? But the priest is mediating. He's doing the work that God won't let the average person in Israel do. He's got a job to do. Look over at Exodus. Not only are they set apart, Exodus chapter 28. Not only are they set apart with a special job to mediate between the Lord God of Israel and the people of Israel, they get special uniforms. You wonder why you go to some churches and everybody's in odd robes, and sometimes the priests will have funny hats. And my son has not had a bunch of real church experience, so one time he saw that, he's like, why is that guy dressed like that? Why is he wearing those funny clothes? Or he heard a preacher speaking in ministerial tones to his congregation. And out of nowhere, he's like, why is that man talking so funny? Anyway, I'm getting off track. Look at Exodus chapter 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. You see there the go-between right there, clearly identified. They're ministering to God in that office for Israel. Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons, thou shalt make them holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So you see there, it's very clearly ordained by God. It's laid out. You go through the whole rest of the chapter. It shows all the different ways that these uniforms are supposed to be made. So, yeah, uniforms. You tell them a sports parent. Uniforms. But you can see that the priesthood is very biblical. Special clothes set aside for priests. Priests being go-betweens between God and normal people. That's very biblical. But is being biblical good enough? Well, in most churches, yes, but not here. Here we separate between time past and but now. Question. Are there any churches, and you could turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 while you're thinking about it. Are there any churches that you can think of off the top of your head that have priests?
Uh-huh.
Trying to think. Thinking there's a large denomination. What's that? Well, it's biblical to have priests. Who cares if the largest denomination in all of Christianity has a priesthood? Christianity in heavy air quotes. Rome has the priesthood, the Church of Rome. What do we do with this topic, with the information from the but now from our but now testifier? Short answer is we listen to what Paul says. He's the one with the information for the church, the body of Christ. You have 1 Corinthians 12?
Yeah.
He's about to drop a big but now. No, it's okay. I do that in my own head. What does the but now testifier say about priests, holy men, and this, the dispensation of God's grace? Look at verse 18. But now, that means it wasn't before. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. I know what some of you may be thinking. He didn't say anything about priests there. I know. But he says one body. There's only one body, isn't there?
Yep.
What am I missing?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Guess what? You got it. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Rome will tell you that you come to God through Jack in the Box. Father Jack in the confession box. Colossians chapter 1. And this is in a long section talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead,
verse,
that in all things... Huh?
Verse 18.
18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So all members, one body. This is a real deep theological question, but how many heads on a body? I know somebody's been reading Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy and says, Zaphod Beeblebrox has two! How many heads in a body? You'd have to read the book. There's one head in the body. And if we're all members of one body, that means we all have the same head, which is not the preacher, which is not the priest, which is not some holy man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is nothing in between us and our head. There's nothing in between us and having access to God.
Amen.
It's as if we walked up, if we put ourselves under this dispensation, here's my goat, I'm going to kill it, and I'm going to sprinkle the blood around because I have direct access to God. That is our situation as members of the body of Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. If that wasn't clear enough, Paul is just going to spit it very plainly here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 2:5. Everybody got it?
Yes, sir. I
know. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5. This is very important. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. And it ain't your pastor. And it ain't your priest. And it ain't the guy who says he knows more about the Bible than you because he's studied more and he will tell you what God wants you to know. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. Wow. That simple verse, how much pain and human debris could have been saved in churches if enough people knew that verse and had it resident in their inner man. Do you know how much pain churches have caused people across the world? Through power exerted by priests and quote-unquote holy men on people? But now I have access to God equally as a member of Christ's body through my head, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You're not between me and Him. That's a liberating statement, isn't it? There is no room for priests between a member of Christ's body and His head. Look at Romans 5:1. I want to park on this in a minute, but let's look at another verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see how it's like a done deal there? It's past tense. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. Well, back under this dispensation, you did not have access to God. You had permission to bring your offering, kill it. The priest who had access to God would then perform your offering for you. With us in the butt now, how are you going to separate us from our head? If we're members of Christ's body, how are you going to be separate from your head? No body separated from its head is alive.
Good point.
Yeah. We have it, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now this, you read a verse like that, and this is where all the Protestant preachers will say, amen, those Catholics are wrong, they shouldn't have any priesthood, this is all wrong. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to
Hebrews.
The book of Hebrews is not doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. But don't tell the Protestant preachers that. When it's time to get the disobedient and rowdy and maybe lazy congregation in order that didn't show up for work day, you better believe we're going to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, John and Sally Pewsitter. I'm in charge of this place. I have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So again, the word priest isn't specifically in the verse, but it is the book of Hebrews, which had priests and in the future will be a nation of priests. Over and over again, but you see the rule, and they must give an account for something. Well, one of the reasons I still flinch when Mike calls me Pastor Steve, because for many years of my life, I knew one thing about pastors. Pastors were lazy, small men with Napoleon complexes.
Wow. And
one pastor we called the Blister. You know what the blister is? Blister is what shows up after all the hard work gets done. But these verses, you chuckle and you laugh right now, but there are people having these verses in Hebrews thrown at them, being used this morning to manipulate them into doing what somebody else wants. To following what a pastor says. I can't tell you how many people have written me telling me their horror stories. People giving money they don't have because the pastor told them, if you don't tithe properly, you're going to bring a curse on your life. One guy was afraid that God was going to kill his dog if he didn't give money he didn't have. I've had people marry and divorce people that they didn't want to marry and divorce because pastors told them to, and they were told the pastor has the rule over you. It's big. But you see in the verse that that ruler must give an account. You see how it says that? Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. What does the not, or the but now guy, but now testifier of the but now dispensation, what does he say about giving account? Who does it? Does anybody know? Is it someone who rules over you? I heard somebody say it's you. You got it. Here's your verse. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Pastor so-and-so. No. The judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of... Look at that word. Us. Two-letter word. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, that's not what Hebrews said. Hebrews, the ruler, is giving account of the people he ruled over. Romans says, you and me alone before Christ's judgment seat, answering for yourself. You can't have both. It can't be both at the same time. You can't have, on one hand, rulers giving account of others and you giving account of yourself with the one mediator. But how many lives and relationships and marriages and childhoods have been wrecked by pastors wrongly combining Israel's verses with our but now information? Want an anecdote? My wife and her little sister got to watch their parents divorce not once, but twice during their childhood. One divorce isn't enough for you little kids. You get to watch your parents split up twice. Why? Because a superstitious pastor gave counsel that caused these two people to come back together. There's one.
Wow.
But do you see the danger, though? You claim power that's not yours. Hebrews, we know who has that power. That's spirit-filled people who are imbued with power from on high to keep the law. We see that in the promises. We see that in Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. Those kind of people, it's safe to give power to. What happens when you take a sinful pastor like me and give me that power over people's lives?
Oh, no.
You don't want to do that.
No.
What about a pastor who is doctrinally wrong, may not even be saved, giving that person power to tell people what they're to do and what they're not allowed to do? It's a dangerous situation. Should I open up the floor for bad pastor advice story hour and let you all share your stories?
If you need more than an hour.
It'd probably turn into bad pastor advice story week, right? How much pain, how much human debris, how much of that could have been averted if people were just taught, you're a member of Christ's body, Christ is your head, Paul is your apostle, you follow his instructions on how you're to operate your life, you follow his instructions to learn who you are in Christ and what God expects of you to do here in the dispensation of God's grace. How much of all of that could have been averted if somebody was taught that? Christ is your Savior. Christ is your mediator. Christ is your judge. Christ is the one that has your instructions for life, and he delivered them to you through Paul's writings. Would have saved a lot of mistakes we've all made. Would have saved a lot of... I know they're just anecdotes, and anecdotes are not scientific necessarily, but anecdotes come from real people in the real world. The church I grew up in was they were very scared of fornication. And it was, I don't want to say that they arranged marriages, but they pushed people into marriage really fast and really young. And it was almost, you know what I'm talking about. It's almost like, Sally, it's come to my attention that you not only like Billy, but you like him. We need to get you into premarital counseling and get you two married off right now. Wait, what? What's that? You were on a date with a girl? When's the wedding? We don't want you to fornicate. Please understand, I'm not trying to make excuses for fornicate. I'm not a pro-fornication guy. But what's worse? Forcing people to get married, forcing one person to get married to somebody who's maybe a bad person? I'll spend the rest of my life with a bad person in order to miss the chance of possible fornication. It's the rest of your life. Yeah, or you're pushed into getting married to a person who you're not a good fit with. These two people should not be partners. I've said that about certain people. I said one time, it's a wonder that the space-time continuum did not rip when those two people said, I do. Because those two, of anybody to marry anybody else on the planet, it should not be those two with each other. But that's my tradition. That's what I came out of. And all that comes from, I'm your priest, I'm your shepherd, I have rule on you, you need to obey what I say. Well, I'm not sure if I really like him enough to marry him. You need to do what I say. And what's the end result? There's, I think of all the marriages that came out of that church and school when I was there, I could think of maybe three that stayed together. It's not a good track record. And there are real people that are hurt. There are real children who get to suffer and watch their parents split up as a result of somebody claiming power they don't have over people's lives. Because they don't realize that Christ is the head. Christ is the mediator in the but now. So, I think I beat that dead horse. That is the end of last week's sermon. Start with the beginning of this one. We got time. But think about the change in orientation. Because we've all been in churches. Many of us have grown up in churches. Who's the one person in church you want to like you and want to please? the pastor. Everybody wants to be liked by the pastor. Everybody wants to be pleased by the pastor. Our apostle says the person you need to please is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one you serve. He's the one you listen to. He's the one you follow. Not necessarily your preacher. If your preacher's preaching right doctrine according to that and following Paul, then he's got you on the right track. But Christ is your head, not any man.
Amen.
So, picking up in Mike's booklet on page... I can't quote the page numbers anymore because different printings we've had, they've changed the editing. So page 12 on one person's book out there is page 16 in somebody else's booklet. So page in Mike's book. He brings us to another dispensational division called ages to come. The third dispensational division the apostle makes is in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Everybody got it? I don't know in the NIV. That verse may not even be there. It may be taken out. Either way, I'm confident it's wrong, whatever. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you received, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's our distinction, that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ages to come. What is the theological definition of ages to come?
Not now.
Beautiful. Not now. Another fancy word would be future. Things that aren't here in the nasty now and now, but things that will occur according to God's plans and purposes. Now, I love these verses when you stop back and just park on them for a minute. It starts off in verse 4. We've got a rich God. Isn't it great when you have a rich family member? Every now and again, you get the benefits of having a rich family member. No idea. Sorry for your luck. I'm kind of in the same boat. You know, when Uncle Bob picks up the tab for the entire dinner at the restaurant, it's nice to have a rich uncle. But our God is rich. Look at this. He's rich in mercy. He demonstrated how rich he is by saving our nasty, sinful carcasses by his grace through faith in what he did. That's a big pile of power to take a bunch of enemies of God, dead in trespasses and sins, and turn them into saints by grace. You got to be rich to get that done. That's a pretty awesome deal. And now here we are nearing the end of the infomercial. But wait, there's more. You mean you'll send me another full set if I just pay a separate handling fee? Wow! God has that for us. But wait, there's more. Where's the more? In the ages to come, he might show, we've seen what rich looks like. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Whoa! We got rich now. We're going to get exceeding riches in ages to come. So if you're happy and thankful and give God the glory for your salvation, you ain't seen what's coming next, is what I take from those verses. We understand the rich. We got exceeding riches coming to us. What could be one of those things? How about look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's more to that chapter than just the gospel. We're all the way down in verse 38.
What chapter?
15. All of us in this room are at different stages in dying, aren't we? Our bodies are slowly winding down and falling apart until we all get put to bed with a shovel. We're all in a different stage and a process on that. Didn't like that one?
True.
Take a dirt nap. But we are. One thing we all know, we know we're corruptible, and we know we are currently corrupting. We know nothing of what is promised to us according to these exceeding riches. We've never experienced a moment of it. But it will happen to us regardless. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be promised a new incorruptible body. Can you imagine? You want to see how corruptible we are now? Stop taking showers for a week and then show up. You'll let everybody know how corruptible you are when you walk in the door. No, absolutely not. That was an oratory device. Not to be taken literally. Please. Think about something you never sick. Never tired. Never weak. Never fall off a ladder and land on everything on the way down. Never in pain. Never sore. Never even thinking about the concept of death ever again. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in an existence like that? And that's what God promises to us as members of His body. That's some pretty good, but wait, there's more to me. Let's read the verses. Look at verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, which we all know and are very familiar with. It is raised in incorruption. I'll take that, but wait, there's more. Deal. But it's talking about celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Where do you suppose that we are the ones who get the celestial bodies? Since we're going to heavenly places and Israel's going to earthly kingdom? Yes, look down at verse 43. Oh, verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Drop down to verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I forget which unbelieving atheist scientist said this once, but they looked out over the stars and the galaxies and space and all that, and they said, you know, if there's nothing else out there, it'd be a tremendous waste of space. And we see here, we're going to be outfitted with a body that can move and operate and serve in the heavens.
Amen.
Not only incorruptible, not only we'll never die, never get tired, never sick, but we're going to be able to operate moving in places where human beings can't move.
Glory.
Whoa! We're going to have a body like unto Christ's body, and we know that Christ can go to God the Father and be back real quick. That's fast. I like going fast. But wait, there's more. Now, that's some exceeding riches, and people ask you about heavenly places and the third heaven and the second heaven, and to be perfectly honest, I don't find a terribly lot of Bible describing in detail what our mystery jobs are going to look like. There's not a lot, but there is, you see from certain verses that in our new eternal lives, in our new eternal lives, where I'll never be tired again, I'll never die again. It's not like you see in cartoons pictured where we're all sitting on clouds and playing a harp and singing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years. There'll be a revolt in heaven of people with boredom. But you see, and we'll look here at this verse quickly and then I'll be done. But in Colossians chapter 1, you see in the verses that there, just like you see God is going to have an order and governance and rules and jobs for people to do in the earthly kingdom for Israel, He's going to have governance and order and jobs for people to do in the heavenly kingdom as well. And work is not part of the curse. Work is not God's punishment on you. God ordained work and jobs to be done and things to be taken care of before the fall. So there'll always be work. Look over at verse 12 in Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks to the Father which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's some, but wait, there's more for you. Special delivery, Mike Stewart, yes. It seems you've been named in an inheritance. You've been loved. You'd be having a good day. You'd be smiling right off the get, wouldn't you? Somebody sent me, I got a will, not a bill. But just, you are now meet. All of us, enemies, fallen sinners, meet. You know what that word means. It means fitting. The two people, it's meet, it's fitting. You've been made fitting to get an inheritance from God. Glory. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Now here's where we're going to see this order. All things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Okay? So we got two different dominions, visible and invisible. And what are they? Thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. So just like you see thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers on the earth, you're going to see them in the heavenly kingdom as well. So there's order and there's work. I'm almost out of time here. I'm not going to finish this week either. Sorry. Look over at Romans chapter 8. So there's not a ton of Bible describing it. But if we can trust our rich God who's richly saved us by his mercy, We can trust that whatever we end up doing and whatever we end up with in heavenly places, we're going to be happy with it. We're going to be very pleased. Look at verse 18 in Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I like that verse. Because it's not, hey, you got to deal with this pile of X. But don't worry, later you'll get rewarded with an equal pile of Y. It's the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the mountain of wonder that you have coming for you. It's so great, you're not even going to think to compare it to what you went through in your life. Our former president would say, it's huge. You got to say it with a Y. Huge glory which shall be revealed in us. You see that also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 speaks of the light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I remember I was talking to somebody and they say, well, it really doesn't feel like a light affliction right now in my body. It hurts a lot. It consumes most of my day dealing with this affliction. It sure don't feel light. No, it doesn't. And verses like this don't take the pain away, but they give you a perspective and a hope as you suffer through that affliction. That one day, when God gives us His exceeding riches, what I'm going through now, as horrible as it is going to seem light. A light affliction, which is but for a moment. That, to me, is glorious. And we'll close with a quote from Mike's book. We'll skip this part and do that next time, talking about the ages to come. But the whole point of this section, in splitting up time past, but now, and ages to come, is to show God doing different things and changing His instructions through the Bible. And you're trying to introduce that concept to people who are taught, it's all the same cover to cover. Or there's only two things in the Bible, that's the Old Testament and the New Testament. You're trying to introduce this concept to somebody, and Mike says, and I quote, now, the next time someone asks you what, quote, right division is, take them to Ephesians 2 and explain to them that Paul, our apostle and example, demonstrated to us that it is dispensational in nature, cutting the lines at time past, but now, and ages to come. Now, that is a very simple thing that you can do with your friends, with your family members, with your cousins, uncles, and aunts. Teach them something simple on one topic. We'll show them this is how Paul divides the Bible, time past, but now, ages to come, and then show them on one topic how things changed on that one topic. You've introduced the concept of right division to somebody who's never heard of it, which is what I've been doing slowly through these lessons here. So, we'll pick up on the rest of that outline next time. That is enough for me. I will close in prayer. It is 12, so the folks that need to scoot can go. And